Good morning, welcome to Bethel. Good to see you in the house of God on this Sunday morning. Good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. Please join us after the service for light refreshments and a cup of tea or coffee. Please join us for this evening service at 6 o'clock, and God willing, that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. Please remember our brother Colin, who will be preaching at Tabernacle this afternoon in your prayers. And Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be the church prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for March and April. We've had a letter of thanks from Wayne O'Leary, which I will read out. Dear Pastor and friends at Bethel, thank you for allowing us to share with you all on Tuesday night, and to thank you for your generosity to the Slavic Gospel Association and your genuine concern for us and our work. We were blessed to have met you, and we will be remembering you before the Lord in your work and the reach for the lost in Gosainen. May you know God's hand upon you, yours in his grace, Wayne. We've had an invitation from Bethlehem in Port Talbot. Again, it's the Slavic Gospel Association Mission Focus March 2019. You were warmly invited to your pastor, Thomas Chilka from Poland, meeting at Bethlehem Evangelical Church in Aberavon, and that's Wednesday the 13th of March at 7:15. I'll put the notice up on the board for you to have the details. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you very much.
Take a reading now from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Our text this morning is in Luke chapter 10, verse 22. The words of the Lord Jesus: "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." We're going to begin looking at this verse and see, firstly, there is a unity of purpose. All things have been committed to me by my Father. The Father and the Son are united in purpose. Secondly, then, we will notice there is this unique relationship between the Father and the Son. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. In that sense, it's a unique relationship. Only the Father knows the Son. In that full sense, in that expansive sense, knows everything about him. But also it is true, and the verse continues to tell us this, that no one knows who the Father is except the Son. So there's an equality in this unique relationship, an equality of knowledge, one of the other. And this really is striking then at those who might tap your door and tell you, "Yes, well, you see, there is God the Father, And then Jesus, the Son, well, he's less. He's less of a less, not to be worshipped at all. Only God the Father, Jehovah, they might speak of him. He's to be worshipped. And there's a sense where, yes, we respect and honor Jesus, but you see, he's not like the Father. Well, this verse is striking at the very heart of that. And we look at that secondly. And then thirdly, there is this final thought, that there is this picture to us here of this change of heart, a wonderful revelation, where the Lord Jesus says, this is the case, we're in purpose together, we know one another perfectly and extensively, and yet there is this sense also, I will reveal, the Son also reveals to those whom he chooses to reveal him. So, and that can include us. So although we will never fully know who God is, through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his coming into the world, we can begin to have some understanding, the essentials of what is required if we're ever going to come to know God and be saved and be in his kingdom and be in his presence forever. So let's just remind ourselves of the context quickly. The 72 had returned with full of joy. The gospel was working in the towns that they'd visited. And Jesus tells them of the greater joy. Do you remember? He said, well, yes, that's wonderful. Yes, of course, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. The kingdom is extending. But be more. The greater joy is this, that your names are written in heaven. You belong to God. You are part of his kingdom. You are members of his family. You are trusting in Jesus. You are trusting in me. And because you're trusting in me, you are part of God's family. You're looking to me to be the savior for your sins. And then we read that Jesus then in verse 20-21 also rejoiced. The disciples had rejoiced, the 72 had rejoiced, the kingdom, the gospel was working. Jesus said, yes, rejoice in that, but also rejoice that your names are written in heaven, you're part of God's family. And then Jesus rejoiced that the message was having its full effect in the lives of these ordinary people whom he'd sent out. Because this is the purpose. He would come to bring the message, but he chose 12, then he chose 72, and he's choosing many others. And we are all, in that sense, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, able to tell our families, able to tell our work colleagues, able to tell those in our neighborhoods this wonderful story. Now, Jesus had explained at the beginning of chapter 10, oh yes, and chapter 9 as well, with the 12 disciples, there'll be some who will reject you, some will laugh at you, some will mock you, but well, that's okay. They did the same to Jesus. But there will be those who will listen. There are those who will say, there's something in this. I need to study it further. I need to have insight into it. But they cannot do it unless the Holy Spirit comes and opens their understanding. So the Lord Jesus is rejoicing that the message is having this effect in these 72 who are going out and passing the gospel on to others. And as well, this wonderful thought that it is to ordinary people that the gospel is coming. And there's a bypassing of the wise and learned. Well, the wise and the learned, you see, are those who think themselves to be wise. Oh, I don't need to read the Bible. I understand what life's about. I understand why I'm here, my purpose. And so they dismiss this way of salvation. And then looking at this verse this morning, Jesus rejoiced in this second matter. Verse 22 has been considered one of the most important verses in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A similar verse appears in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, almost word for word, except for two little words where the little word who is included. And so this is a very important word, a term, an important verse, because it deals with what we can call the divine consciousness of Jesus. You see, you'll have those who'll tell you, well, see, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed. He just was a good man, was a good preacher. And there was other people, Paul the Apostle, he thought, oh, we'll make Jesus and lift him up and call him God. No, if you read this verse very clearly, Jesus is saying here, there's this unique and special relationship that he has with God the Father. And the first thing we can say of it is this. We begin by noticing the personal pronoun here in this verse. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Now, it's interesting. If you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three Gospels, we call them the Synoptic Gospels. You can compare and contrast them. They're written more narratively, a little bit different perhaps than John's Gospel is, the fourth Gospel. But there are over 50 references to God as Father in those Gospels. Nearly 30 of them, my Father. It's Jesus either speaking directly to the God in heaven, or he's speaking about him to others. My Father says, or my Father, or he's speaking my Father in prayer. And then there are about 20 other references where Jesus talks about your Father. And he's talking about the disciples' Father. He says, God is your Father. Now, there's only one reference we find to when Jesus said, our Father. And there are those who say, oh, well, yes, this is the verse. This is the all-important verse. Jesus is the same as us. He's an ordinary man. And he calls Jesus Father as we call him Father. So we have the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. And Jesus is the same as us, only that he did a bit better. And if we can just walk in his footsteps, perhaps we might get somewhere. But it's very clear, there is a reference to when Jesus said, our Father. But when you look it up, and it'll come in chapter 11, although some translations don't have it, our Father which art in heaven. Now there, in that context, Jesus was instructing his disciples how they were to pray. Because they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as you pray. And he says, well, when you pray, that's you, the plural, when you disciples pray, you must say, our Father who art in heaven. You'll never have this reference where Jesus says, our Father, in the sense that the disciples and he are on this equality of relationship with God. It never comes. It's either my Father or your Father. And that should point us in a direction then, shouldn't it? It points us in a clear direction that the emphasis is upon a unique relationship that exists between Jesus and God the Father. And it's seen in this phrase then, where we find the opening verse words here, all things have been committed to me by my Father. There's a unity of purpose here that begins to reveal itself. It's because of this unique relationship, a relationship that has always been, we call it the eternal generation of the Son. There's never a time when the Son was not the Son. There's never a time when the Father has not been the Father. Now, for most of us in earthly times, there was a time when I was not a father. And then there came a point, a number of years ago now, I became a father. And my life as the Father began then. And there are those then who take these human sort of ways of describing things and think, well, there must have been a time when God was not the Father. He couldn't have been, because the Son had to come, was perhaps like our children came to us, came into our lives afterwards. Well, it must have been a point when he was not there. And so this relationship between the Father and the Son, now how do we explain it? No, he's always been the Father. He's always been the Son. There's always been the Son. And yet, there is absolute unity and an unquestionable confidence in them with regards to one another. The relationship exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is a relationship that has always been. It's always in agreement. There's confidence, unquestionable confidence, absolute unity. And they're working together in purpose. Now, the sovereign purpose, we see it in verse 21, was to bring salvation to needy people, and that it's been committed very clearly into the hands of Jesus the Son, who accomplishes all of this through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We're back to the baptism when Jesus began before he went into the wilderness. He was baptized of John in the Jordan, and the Spirit of God descended upon him and equipped him. There's a quotation then from Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do certain things, to preach the gospel to the poor, grant giving them the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge. And Jesus is equipped then to accomplish this great purpose. Now, it's very much then the best illustration I've perhaps heard. It's a poor illustration, but yet it's helpful. We might think now of a factory, and everybody's working along and everything's going well and everything's being produced. Everybody's getting on with one another, and then things start to go wrong on the factory floor. Something, the machinery is going wrong, or the relationships between people are going wrong, and because of that, it's breaking down. And there are three directors, you can speak of them, that run the company. And in one sense, you think of them as aloof. They're away. They're up away, up in the office. They perhaps, but no. There's a sense where when things go wrong, there's an overviewing of what's happening. The whole plan of the business is working. And yet, when something went wrong. And so, what happened was that one of the three directors. I mean, somebody had to go, and there is this agreement. There is this understanding. Now, it doesn't mean that the one who is sent is any less. It doesn't mean that the one who is sent is less important. There's this understanding, this agreement, what needs to be done. Let's lay it out, what needs to be accomplished. And so one, willingly, there's not a sense of one, two, voting against one. There's a willingness. One is willing to come, the others are willing to send him. Now, can you see the picture here of the Lord Jesus there coming into the world? And by his life, and by what he does, he deals with relationships, he deals with the problems, he put things back, begins to put things back so that it begins to work again. His kingdom is coming. Now, that's the sort of picture we have here of a sovereign purpose being worked out here. All things then that are in this verse refer to whatever's needed to bring the plan to fruition. Whatever's needed to bring the factory back into operation. Whatever's needed to bring the relationships back right between those who are working and part of that factory. Not only now in terms then of it being obtainable, making now things right, but also as well then in terms of being that it could be received, that it could be understood. That it could be accepted by those to whom it is directed. So unity of purpose is underlined very clearly here. The Father, Son, and the Spirit in total agreement in the outworking of this great plan of salvation. Now what had already then been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures is now being clearly displayed in the coming of Jesus into the world. The words that he speaks, here are some of the words we're looking at this morning, and the actions. Not only the healings, but especially as we're coming up again to Easter this year, maybe perhaps for the very first time, we have some understanding of what the Easter message is really about, what we call the Passion Week. What was really involved in that? Well, we see it clearly. There's this unity of purpose. Secondly, there's this unique relationship. Notice how the words are spoken here. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son. These words are astounding. It speaks in terms of the perfect equality and also the perfect understanding between the Father and the Son. Job asked the question, can you by searching find out God? Well, a man left to himself, this is where all the philosophy books, this is where all the religions of the world are seeking to understand, is there a divine being, is there a sort of a designer, is there a sort of intelligent designer, why are we here? All these sort of questions are being proposed and people are answering them from different angles. But here we have the Lord, we have Jesus here saying, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Now, what we're talking here now is not about perhaps some of the things that Jesus is doing. We're talking about the real person. We're talking about his essence. There's a sense where we can perhaps think from time to time, we do know one another. And yet from time to time, you know, we get a surprise. Might have been someone you've looked at, observed, and you've followed them, bought their records, and then the biography comes out, and you read it, and you're so disappointed by, not only perhaps their lifestyle, but how they treated those who were working with them. You know, and you think, well, I can't believe that. And yet it's all, her songs were all about love and caring for the world, and all, and you think, oh, and we get disappointed, don't we? Now, this unique relationship, the Son knows the Father fully in his essence, so does the Father know the Son also. Now, this would cause, obviously, a problem. And Jesus, as he speaks about this, his conscious awareness of the unique relationship he enjoys with the Father would lead to difficulties. in his ministry. I refer to a verse in John chapter 5 and verse 17, and it is a verse that perhaps you need to tuck away in your thoughts when you do have discussions with people who come and tell you that Jesus is not God. Look at John chapter 5, verse 17, and the verse tells us this. Jesus says this, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Now that gives us something what we've already looked at, this unity of purpose. The Father is working out salvation, he's working out his purpose, his sovereign, majestic will, and the Lord Jesus is also working according to that plan and purpose. And then verse 18 of John 5, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, because he'd healed someone on the Sabbath day, but he was even calling God his own Father," and here's the phrase, "making himself equal with God." And that's how the Jews clearly understood the way that Jesus was acting and speaking. By calling God his Father, my Father, he was making himself equal with God. So the Jews understood it. And because of that, now, if it wasn't the case, if it wasn't the case, Jesus could have said, "Oh no, wait a minute now, you're misunderstanding me. I'm not claiming that at all. No, I'm like one of you." No, he said it, "My Father, I am working, he is working. We're working together in this great purpose of salvation." The equality is expressed in two ways. The word "know" here in the text, "No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son." It's not this word "know" now, which means a knowledge, just a knowledge about. It's a word that means that you have an experimental knowledge. You have an in-depth knowledge. You have a working knowledge, a full knowledge of what's happening and who the person is. Now, this is difficult for me, not being a fluent Welsh speaker. It's very presumptuous of me to draw attention to two words in the Welsh language for the word "know." But let's try it, you'll forgive me. One is "gwybod." "Gwybod" means to know about someone. So you can know about a person. The other word is "adnabod." Now, "adnabod" means you know a person personally. You know them about, you not only know about them, you know of them, you know them. You have experimental knowledge of them. Now you see, now we can say, maybe some character or some personality, I know him, but you know about him, you've read it in the magazine, you've seen the program, but you don't know him. If he met you, he walked past you. She wouldn't wave at you and say, "Hello, are we?" No, it's a degree, isn't it, of knowledge. Now, in our lives, we may say we know about someone, but that's the difference from perhaps knowing someone personally. And then maybe many, you might be one this morning, you know about God. In one sense, the Old Testament scriptures were able to give a certain revelation, a certain understanding, a certain insight into the nature of God. But what we have here, you see, something wonderful, and the Lord Jesus is rejoicing about it there on earth. They're rejoicing, the kingdom is working. He says, "Now look, your names are written in heaven, you get excited about that." But Jesus is rejoicing that the kingdom is extending, and that he knows the Father knows him, and this last point we're coming to in a moment now, and he's willing as well to share that knowledge with us. And Jesus gets so excited about that. This is the point then. There were teachers teaching about God, but Jesus knew the Father and the Father knew him. This is then the wonder of the incarnation. That is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, the Son of God, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Son assumes, becomes a human being. He's still fully God, still fully divine, but now he's fully human. He's not half God, half man, like some of the Greek descriptions of a man with a horse's body. Nothing like that. He's fully God, fully man. Not half and half, not a hybrid. He's fully God, fully divine, fully human. And then by becoming human, he is now able to reveal God to people in a way that it wasn't possible before. The prophets would speak of who God is, but now we are seeing God in the flesh. Do you recall the question of Philip to Jesus? After Jesus had said these words in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's an exclusive claim, isn't it? I think that's the text that I understand is on Billy Graham's gravestone. But it could become a text that's becoming less and less popular, and people get very upset about it. Are you saying that Jesus is the only way to God? And I say, well, I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying it. Jesus is saying it, and he's saying it a little bit here in Luke chapter 10. Then Philip asked, "Look," said to Jesus, "look, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Just show us the Father." And this is what Jesus said in reply to Philip. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, I mean, you've got to think carefully about this. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Now, it doesn't mean that the Father has all of a sudden changed his clothes and become the Son and dressed in different garb and assumed, and he's going to, after a time, he's going to return back and become the Father. He's not one God dressing in three different roles, perhaps, we might have three different roles. We dress for the Sunday, we dress for the week, we dress when we go out and play golf or whatever. We've got three different clothes sets. No, modalism, that's the theological word. It's not that the Father becomes the Son and the Son then becomes the Spirit. No, he's ever the Father, ever the Son. But to think then, as we're going to sing a concluding hymn in a moment, "Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one." And here it comes in verse 4, we'll sing it in a moment. "But the high mysteries of thy name," who you are, Heavenly Father, and who you are, Lord Jesus, "but the high mysteries of thy name, an angel's grasp transcends. The Father only, glorious claim, the Son can comprehend." So there's a unique relationship here, and we have to acknowledge that. But now the wonderful revelation is this. Having spoken about that, and we could spend more time, let's move on to say this, that having talked about that unique relationship, Jesus then says this. Yes, "No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Oh, now we're into something here. There's this unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And there's this plan and purpose. But the plan and purpose was what? Well, to include men and women made in the image of God, to include them in this understanding, to include them in this and bring them into this relationship. The Father knows the Son knows the Father, perfect union, and yet it is the sovereign plan by the supreme power of Jesus Christ that we should come to know the Father, revealed to us by the Son. And so it's simply this as we conclude this morning. If you want to know God, if you want to know the Father, you must come to know the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can give thanks to God for the Gospels. Here they are. They tell us something of his life, of his beginnings. They tell us something of his words, the words that he spoke, the acts that he undertook, the things that happened to him, the suffering that he went through. God the Father is revealed in Scripture, certainly in his nature, but we in Christ see God in the flesh. That verse in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." And as we read the Scriptures and study the words and actions of Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes, opens our hearts, enlivens our inner being to believe, to trust, and to commit ourselves to him. And if you're a Christian this morning, you know what I'm talking about now. You've listened to preaching. It's more than lectures. It's more than historical talks. There's something alive. There's something living. There's something powerful in the words. Not the words of the men, the man or his personality. It's the word of God. And it becomes important to you. It begins to grip you. It begins to influence you in the sense that you come to a point where you say, yes, well, who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a man that perhaps we have to pay attention to as one of the greats among so many others? Or is he unique? Is he who he says he is? And when you come to that point, well, then you're seriously asking yourself the question, now in the light of that, then, what am I to do? What am I to do? What evidence then this morning have you of this great work of knowing the Son of God? We certainly know this morning he's the joy of the Father's heart. Is he the hope of salvation for you this morning? And are you then more and more ready to honour him as your Lord and as your Saviour? More about Jesus. Are you in that sort of frame and that sort of sense that you want to know more? Can't hear enough. And you want to trust him and you want to believe him. And you have a bit of a desire now to start telling others about him as well. Well, those could all be marks and signs of God's grace working in your life. It's a wonderful verse. Sorry, we seem to have slowed up. We were making good progress through this 10th chapter. But sometimes you get a verse and it's like you're on a journey. You've just got to pull the car in and you've got to get out and you've got to look at the view. And if you don't take the view and you miss it, you've carried on the journey and people afterwards say, did you see that? No, I missed it on the road. We've got to pause. And we've sought to do that this morning, just to look at this wonderful verse here in Luke chapter 10.